Father, we just thank you for today. Thank you for the gift of life that you've allowed us all to be on planet Earth right now, in this place. We know there's a purpose for our lives, and Lord, I just thank you that you've placed people in our lives, our moms, our dads, our families, for us to be able to grow and to be able to learn and to understand that there is a purpose for life, that there is a reason for being here, and there is an eternity that awaits us for those who believe in you and have received the gift of eternal life. Lord, we set our sights on you this morning, and we just give you thanks for what you have done. Lord, for the hearts that are still just drawn by the actions or the attitudes of a wayward son or a daughter, Lord, we just thank you for giving us the strength, because it's only in your strength, Lord, that we're strong. Lord, our emotions fail, we give up, we get angry, but your love, Lord, it never gives up. It never runs out. And we thank you for that love this morning, Jesus. We thank you for being the ultimate demonstration of the great lover of souls, that you came and you did for us what we could have never done for ourselves. You rescued us, and you committed your heart to taking us through this process called life into your arms forever, Lord. And we just thank you for being with us this morning, for your grace, for your love, and for moms. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. He's so faithful. He's so consistent. And he's just relentless in his love for us. And I can only pray this morning you can feel that. I pray that it's more than just some ideology that we're teaching here. It's more than just some series of messages that we've been preaching lately. I pray that it's actually the Holy Spirit of God that has gripped your heart, that's allowing you to feel that you are loved, that there is more than just a number that's registered in the government for you that gives you value. It's more than just a card that you carry that says whether you can drive or not. I know some folks are really hoping to drive sooner than later, and that's all important things that we carry with us that show us parts of who we are, but our ultimate value is not in the IDs and in the graduation certificates and in the things we put on our walls. It's on something that's inside of us that's deeper than all that. It's our spiritual reality that we all have, that third part that Elaine talked about in worship, the body, soul, and spirit. It's in our spiritual reality that we have the eternal value that really truly matters, not just for this life, but forever and ever. And God sees that. And sometimes I believe moms can even see that at very young ages. I know my mom wrote some stuff prophetically about me when I was just a couple years old that, you know, took 30 some years to come to pass, but it came to pass just the way that the Lord showed her it would. And I just so appreciate that there's that aspect of God that moms reveal to us, that never giving up attitude, and that part of him that's relentless in his pursuit, that he would leave 99 just to go and find the one. That's who Jesus is. He reveals to us a heart of the motherly part of God that just desires that we would all be together in unity in one family. You know, when you want to impress mom, just make sure you get all her children and all everybody. That's the bigger the family gathering to honor her, the more valuable it is to her, because that's what a mom wants, is to get everybody together, to overcome the things that divide and to bring everyone together. That's part of who God is. That's part of who Jesus is. There's a scripture, Matthew 23, where Jesus was talking about Jerusalem, and he said, "How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way that a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Why does a hen gather her chicks? To keep them safe. To make sure that they're warm enough at night. To make sure that they're not visible to things that are flying around trying to take them out. Moms want to keep everything together and to keep things safe. And there's something in God's heart that's very much the same. Moms reveal that to us. They reveal an aspect of himself. Because otherwise, you know, maybe we can just focus on the angry dad part of who we sometimes think he is, or the Holy Spirit part, which is kind of misty and spooky, and is he really here or not, and can I really lay hold of a Holy Spirit, a Holy Ghost? The King James calls him a ghost. You know, most of the ghost shows that I watch leave me kind of with goosebumps. Not that I watch them, but the previews that I see, and I think, I don't want to watch that. I don't want to sit there and be spooked out and be afraid to go put the trash out at night, you know, or whatever the thing is. Ghosts are spooky, but there's that part of God that's sort of mystical, and it's here, and he's everywhere at once, and yet he's here with us, and he inhabits the praises of his people, but he's omnipresent, he's everywhere. And so which is it? And he's that mystical part, but the part that Jesus reveals to us is a part of, like, it's that mother role where he just wants to gather us all together to bring us back into the family, into the sheepfold that we were all created to be in. And I love that. I love that part of what scripture shows us to be true of Jesus, because I can see it in the way that I was loved and I was cared for by my own parents, especially with the way my mom mothered us. And she man. Yeah. See, a lot of times we forget that certain things in life, we've got to take them on our own. And if we're not careful as parents, we try to mother people into their 30s and 40s. I hope that doesn't hit land on anybody, but I have seen it. And at some point, we all have to get that training of, you got this. It's in you. You've got this under control. And from a very young age, my mom was always training us to not just be willing to be alongside us in every tiny thing, but to send us out on missions. And I remember one of the big ones as a kid was, I don't know how old we were, probably like 4 or 5. No, that's not fair. Probably, I don't want to make myself look bad, but I don't want to make her look bad either. I mean, it's dark out. We lived on a farm. So the chicken coop is like out in the field part. And to go out to that thing in the dark, there was no lights down there. It was just dark. And I think the flashlight we had was really kind of puny, and the batteries were almost always dead because we didn't have a lot, so we nursed the batteries. It's like more like a candle than a flashlight. And I just remember thinking, this is not, I can't even see like 10 feet in front of me, so whatever's coming in off this field. And, you know, we had chickens that were taken out by coyotes and foxes. And when you're a little kid, like, these things are, they got sharp teeth. They leave a bloody mess when you find chickens in the morning and someone forgot to shut the door. And so, you know, inevitably we're supposed to shut them up at dusk, but we're busy. We're not paying attention. It was my job to shut the chickens up that night. And it's 9 o'clock at night. It's pitch black and the door is still open. So mom says, no, you got to go shut the chickens up. You forgot to do it when you could still see, because chickens go in before dark. And so I'm out there, and I get a few steps down the sidewalk, and I'm on the road running back. I'm like, I can't do it. I'm just, my heart's pounding. I'm terrified. I'm about to walk into the blackness and get devoured by whatever's out there. And I just remember she was willing to come out on the front porch, and she wouldn't come with me. She's like, no, you have to do this, son. You have to do this. And I got to just like to the edge where I could still see her, because the front porch light was on, but then I had to turn around, go past the garage where there's nothing. There's no sight line to make sure mom can still see. Like, if I go, at least there's a story of what got me, you know, if I'm taken out. But my mom understood something about needing to grow up, and that's what, I'm not trying to make her look like some mean, vicious parent. I was probably more like 12 or 13, to be honest with you. Maybe. Just watching one of those, what was that, Dark Shadows, or one of those old shows we'd sneak and try to watch, the old spooky, you know, old school, black and white. And so somehow I was just afraid. And she made an agreement. She's like, all right, I'll sing. I was like, Mom, you got to sing. She's like, I'll sing. So on the front porch, she would just sing whatever song she was singing. And I'd get around the corner of the garage. I'm like, okay, I can't see her, but I can hear her singing. And she would just sing from the front porch. And, you know, songs about, you know, this little light of mine or whatever. I was wishing that I had, but I didn't. But whatever she was singing, I'm just making all this up. I'm just trying to remember when I was 13. I can't remember last year. But I remember being scared. But I remember I'd get to the door, and, you know, as fast as you can, man, it's like slam, push thing, and then it's just run for your life. Because in your mind, as a kid, there's just, it's just waiting to get you. And you know, if you ever like brush your, I remember this feeling. I remember brushing one leg against the other as you're running, and you think something hit the back of your leg, and like you go to yell, and there's no sound there. But I remember the only way I could do it, because until she started singing, I would get behind the corner, and I would just panic. I couldn't move. Yeah, sing louder, Mom. It's better when she remembers more of the story. I think maybe I was younger than 12 or 13, I hope. I'd remember better. But she understood something about the fact that at some point in life, we all have to personally connect with, even if it's just the sound of heaven, even if it's just worship music, there's got to be something that allows our hearts to unite with the spiritual reality. Because in the spirit, we're secure, we're safe, we've been paid for, we've been bought at a price. Jesus came and he hung there in our place. He's established a future for us that leads straight to heaven. Regardless of what happens now, we're going to heaven. We're going to live with him forever in perfect peace, with no more tears, with no more pain, no more sorrows. He's going to wipe them all away. That's our final destination. But sometimes to get there, you've got to bring that essence and that aura, that sound here to earth, because earth is scary. Yeah. Earth's around the garage 10 feet from the chicken coop wanting to run back, but knowing if you do, you still got to come back again and do it. So just get to the door, get it closed, lock it, and then run for your life. And I remember after a certain point, it wasn't such, I mean, most of all, I remember learning to do it at dusk when it was my turn to do it. After a couple times like that, but it was more than once, that she would just sit there and she would sing. And I remember the courage that I would have to ignore the darkness and listen to her singing, because I knew that, I mean, in the moment I questioned it, but deeper than that, I knew that she wouldn't send me to do something that she truly believed was going to hurt me. And I think a lot of the stuff that we do in life, we wonder, is God trying to hurt me in this? This hurts. This is confusing. Is God trying to hurt me in this? No. He's a loving Father. He desires that no one would perish, but that everyone would come to understand that He's a loving Father that wants us simply to turn towards Him. Not earn our way back, just simply turn to Him and see that He's actually running to us when we choose to face Him. Repentance just means to turn around and see that here He's right there all along. That His desire is towards us. He's not trying to be angry and demonstrate that if you grovel long enough, that then maybe you'll appease for all the mess you've made and then I might accept you. He's already accepted you on the cross. His demonstration is that while you were still His enemy, Christ died for you. That's what the Word of God says. You weren't going to get it right and then earn His love. He gave it to you. And if you can connect yourself with that, if you can connect yourself with the spiritual truth of who He is and how much He loves you and see your value in Jesus on that cross, God Himself crucified before all men, by men. And then you can realize there's a sound that comes from that place, a sound of peace, heaven, and the love, that force that I hope you felt this morning in worship. I sure know I did. That you can feel that, man, I matter. Something about this atmosphere gives me importance, gives me vitality, gives me purpose, gives me a reason to sing these words. When I sing them, you feel all that stuff. You're drawing on heaven's truth to feel strong here on planet Earth. That's what's happening. And it's powerful. And we have to learn how to continue to grow that up in us, because God has a plan for us. And moms are amazing in many ways. One of the things that's so impressing to me about them is that they are so committed to the process of our lives. I think sometimes as dads, you know, we just want our son to hit the walk-off home run, and that's like, man, if he never does anything else in life, that's like, that's our glory moment. You know, we measure life by the knockout punch, you know, the big transition thing that happens, like that stunning move, and all of a sudden, you know, someone hits a buzzer beater at the end, and that guy's like our hero for life. Remember when, and whatever, he caught that pass, or he threw that ball. Guys are more connected to just moments. We're just so proud of those moments when... But moms are committed to the process of how did that son get the confidence and the courage to even go and try out for the team in the first place in elementary school and eventually become the person that was on the field on TV that made that shot. See, moms, that's why when you see, you know, guys get an award, it's usually the mom that's there, right? I just want to thank my mom. Love you, mom. It's all because moms are committed to the process. And I want you to understand, God has that side of Him that's committed to the process. That He loves when we hit home runs. I mean, there's a great thing when we have a great a celebration and we win a great victory, but He's also more interested in the process of our maturing and of our growing, which is why in Ephesians chapter 4, He gives us a little inside information on how it is that He sees the process working out now that Jesus has come, has sacrificed Himself, rose from the grave and went back into heaven, sent the Holy Spirit to the church, and now this is the reality of time that we live in, and here's how it works right now. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, I'm just going to read right through it, I think. And He Himself, meaning God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, until we can all, everyone, come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This isn't talking about one individual person. It's talking about a group of people who unite as one person called the church. That we would all grow together to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Now that's a big aspiration, wouldn't you agree? Isn't that, when we read what Jesus did and we think that's what's in us. That's the incorruptible seed that He's planted in us when we were born again. When we were translated from darkness to light. The stuff we sang this morning, man. Brought from darkness back to light. We were lost, we were found. What God has done for us, folks, is way more than just make our lives a little better. Way more than just bring some encouragement back into our hearts. He has transformed our past. He's erased the past. We're no longer who we were. We've been made a new creation in Jesus Christ, and all things have passed away. All things become new. The degree to which we attach our faith to that is the degree to which we climb and we ascend and we mature into this place, this unity of the perfect man looking just like Jesus Christ. Not just looking like Him, but actually being His representative body on planet Earth. You know, the church is called the body of Christ. We say it's metaphorical, is it? We were made in His image. If you want to see what God looks like, look in the mirror, look at each other. If you want to imagine what God looks like, imagine if you could just blend 7 billion or whatever people, would be more than that because it's everyone that's ever been born. Blend them all together, match all of their similarities, and you would still have someone that looked like a human being. I don't know what their skin color would be. I don't know what kind of jaw structure they would have, but they would look just like a human being. And the church is supposed to be that, that when people come, they see all of us with our own uniquenesses and our own specific things we bring, but together, In worship, that unity comes in, and it doesn't matter who's on the stage. It just matters that he's here. And you can feel that he loves you. You can feel that you're known by heaven. And in those moments, I'm telling you, there's the reality of what's happened all along and what we've just been distracted from. We have a value that is so far higher than we often allow ourselves to dare to even look at or believe, because you were created in the image and the likeness of God. God's idea to do it, he did it. And if he set out to do something, you think he was successful? If he formed man out of the dust of the earth, and then he breathed in the breath of life, and it says that the Godhead sat together, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit said, "Let us make man in our image," and he did that reality, and says, so he created man in his image. Then I wonder if we look like God. Man, some people get so offended by, "Oh, that's sacrilege, and how could you ever allow yourself to think that you could be in any way?" Well, just read Genesis. If it's the book that we're saying is truth, then we just have to read the book of beginnings. Amen. And realize that this was God's idea. Sometimes you have to submit to God's idea, even if it makes you feel like in a moment that, oh wow, who would dare to claim that? Well, if God's claiming it, I'm okay claiming it. Amen. I'm not saying I get it right every time. I'm saying I'm perfect, but I'm saying I'm growing up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's doing it. I'm not doing it. There's times when I want to just run back. You don't want to go into some of the dark places that I feel like sometimes I have to go. Sometimes it's a relationship that you just feel God's pushing you towards. You got to go make that right. Sometimes it's taking a risk that you feel like is way too big. Whatever the thing is in your life, there's times when we have to solely rely on who he is and who he says we are, the value that was given to us at creation, to actually know that there's a purpose for you to be alive. We are so good at devaluing ourselves. Culture right now is so bent on devaluing human life. They give more value to a whale or to an owl or to whatever else, but God forbid we should say a human has value. All of a sudden, it's like, nah, just take them apart, ship the parts wherever. If it can be put in a lab somewhere and be useful to somebody, it doesn't really matter. Just because it's a human heart or a human set of lungs, it's pre-birth. It doesn't really matter. There's no value there. Don't worry about it. This is the elite. This is what the driving force of our education system has produced. Because when you take God out, we are just a bunch of cells. Pretty impressively put together that we can have feelings and we can have humor and all these intricacies that are amazing, but still, we're just a bunch of cells. And so why wouldn't we just take them and make them use for whatever we see fit? We don't understand our value. We've lost our value. And in this scripture, let's continue reading. It says we're going to grow up into the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. Nothing wrong with children, but the fact is there's a growing out of childhood that we're all supposed to do, that moms want to see us do so that we can truly stand on our own. No longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body together by the edifying of itself in love. Why do we need to grow up? Because there's deception out there. It says it right there that men are going to cunningly craft things, deceitfully plot things, and cause us to be devalued if we stay like children. Do you know who sees the value of new offspring? That's a pretty biological word. But it's the adults of the species that know how valuable a child's heart is. It's the mothers sometimes that know the value of that screaming, especially if they've had a few children. They know what that child's about to grow into. They know that it's someday he's swinging the bat. He's going to be throwing the ball. He's going to be doing that stuff. There's something, they're going to be giving a hug and the kiss, not because they're being told to, but because they want to. There's such potential in infants, but it's only the adults that can see it. You watch the way kids treat each other sometimes. It's just like dog eat dog, man. Doesn't matter. 2 years old, they're ready to claw each other to pieces if you have the thing that they want. Depends on personality and some are where I get all that. But the reality is kids don't know the value that they have. Amen. It's the adult. It's the mature. It's those who have grown up into this place of maturity that should be able to assign the value on the unborn and the newly born children, the new offspring. A mom, even in nature sometimes, some will do the opposite, but let's forget about those. Most moms will give their lives for their offspring. And there's a few crazy species. I don't know what went wrong with them in the chain of things, but you know they'll throw a baby out to distract the predator so they can get away. I don't know. It's nature after the fall and sin came in is a bit of a it's here or there. It depends which one you want to study. There's some that are amazing, and some think, wow, That's pretty evident of the fall of man, actually, the way that they treat one another. But there's something to be said for the way that moms see the value way before the rest of the world will. And there's a commercial out there right now that I'm just going to mention it. And if you see it, maybe let your blood boil with me. And hopefully you can at least see it if you hadn't seen it's about how you can just easily turn back time and go back and just watch the show that you missed. And in the process, it's like, oh, cool, they're showing all the stuff. Oh, this guy can just go back. You know, don't moan the fact that you missed your favorite game. You can just go back now because of this new program, this new way that your cable's coming in. And all of a sudden, he looks over at this kid, probably 3 or 4 years old, coloring on the wall. And it says, oh, and you know, in the process of this cool, you know, clicky little song, you know, we could reconsider having a second child. And the child just disappears from the screen. And they look at each other like, cool. Wild stuff. Saw it like 4 times during one basketball game yesterday. I thought, man, if we're not wise, we're going to allow ourselves to buy into the devaluation of humanity, not realizing that we were created in God's image. That we didn't just evolve from a pile of ooze, from a primordial soup. That God had a purpose and a plan and an intention. And he formed man and he made man to look like him. I just want to encourage you this morning that mothers see the value sometimes, and I'm afraid that many times, whether it's doctors, counselors, whoever it is, they're teaching them that there's really no value in what you're carrying. Wouldn't your life be easier if you didn't, you know, go back and turn back time and make a different plan about having number two? No clue, no concept. They're lost following the selfish desires of the human heart, aside, separated from Jesus Christ and from that heart that he has. That's the heart of a mom that just wants to gather the chicks together, that wants to see his people come together to grow into unity, to be able to be found in one place as one man, as one body, one person. The whole body being joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies. The reason why we're growing, the reason why, thankfully, I'll just mention it, it looks like we're going to hopefully close this coming Thursday. We have a scheduled time at 10 o'clock in the morning, so keep that in prayer on the property. I'm so excited. The reason that we're growing at, I believe, the perfect pace. There's like this nice, steady growth. You would not believe how many people have visited. Let me just throw this out there. We get about 10 to 15 guests, visitors every week, and we've been doing that for almost 2 years now. So there's a whole lot of people, and most of what the feedback is, you know, it was this, it wasn't quite whatever, but a lot of it's just really good, but people are just, they're just looking. But when we get established and we've got room for 1,000 people, I believe in my heart that a lot of those people, they've already, it's been like an introduction for them. They know who we are. They know that they're welcome. They know that our desire is for them to be added. And I just have to believe that God's preparing us for something. Why? Because there's a natural organic growth that's happening. People aren't just coming in and not being connected. They're learning, oh, there's a life group. Oh, what's that all about? Oh, I'll check that out. Oh, I'm going to check out a different one. This one didn't quite suit me. Oh, there's this happening. That's happening. We feed the poor. We feed the community. We have clothes for the community. What are these things all about? We bring people into programs. We got two that are sponsored right now that we're sponsoring in a teen challenge program that are just trying to rescue them from the destruction that's out there. Amen, amen. And I just thank God we have a Celebrate Recovery that meets here on Saturday nights at 7 o'clock just for guys that realize I need brotherhood, I need family, I need people around me to be able to stand and actually live in a world that's bent on dying. Amen. And it's just beautiful. But I pray as you come in that there's a spot that you fit, because it says that every member is being joined and knit together by what the next joint supplies. And it's so important for us to realize there's people and functions that this local expression of Christ is meant to be that won't happen until you're added and joined in the end. Just want to throw that out there. And I pray that you feel that not as a weight to carry, but as something that is intriguing to you, that you want to be connected with the light that's going to shine in a dark world. Because we're in the darkness, folks. When human life is devalued to the point where, you know, a young couple sitting on the couch would rather just, if they had a remote, they would just eliminate, I'm just paraphrasing. If they had the right remote, they could just hit it and their kid would disappear and they could go back and either try again or just say, yeah, one's enough. Listen, we have 9 kids. There's no standards here. It's not like, well, until you have a bunch of kids, you're not in God's will. It's nothing like that. My wife and I planned our family. They're all spaced out just the way that we wanted them. One was out of diapers before the next one. We understand how the whole thing works, and we settled at 9. That's where we felt the grace of God was like, okay, this is where we fit here. Up until then, we didn't feel that. And, you know. Sometimes, If you try to explain away thoughts, they don't work. So you just got to let them run their course, and then you move on. You know, a lot of times, you know, these guys are standing up here and they're just smiling and looking at you like that. It's not because they're looking for anything. They have no idea where they are. So they're just like, yeah, it's a good morning. Yeah, yeah. They're actually, where was I? Not always, but sometimes. But life's a process. God's committed to the process of life. He's committed to the process of us growing into the place that he's prepared for us. And moms are so committed to that. Moms understand our value, and it doesn't matter. I want to just look at Mary before we do communion. We're going to receive communion at the end of service today. And I just thank God for all that Jesus did, because he's done something so amazing. And somehow, there's a value that you have that when you see your value, you stop selling yourself cheap. You stop signing up for the dumb stuff that distracts us, for the things that take us out, that depress us, that leave us in a place of being embittered, whether it's just simply offering forgiveness to somebody that needs to just be out of your life, if whether it's apologizing for something that you've done to somebody. Sometimes the things that keep us distracted, it's just because we don't know the value that we have. We don't know that if God has freely given us this love that never runs out, as was prophesied, that we also need to give away that love that never runs out on between the body, between believers, between brothers and sisters. In Mark chapter 3, verse 21 through 22, says this, talking about Jesus. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said he's out of his mind. Let me just rewind very little bit. Jesus is in a house. There's so many people, they can't even get bread into the house. It's just packed full of people, and Jesus is in there teaching, and there's people on the outside, there's people on the inside, and it's so crowded that the whole community was saying, something's wrong here. Nobody just flocks to a house. It's not appropriate. It's not normal. It's not safe. You know, the fire marshal, if they had one, would have just been out of his mind. Like, it's just not right. Something's obviously wrong. And his own family concluded, it says that his own people, they went out to lay hold of him because they said he's out of his mind. So the fact that people were drawn to Jesus immediately, the best they could come up with was, well, he must be out of his mind, because normal people don't attract a crowd like that. And so he was out of the way that they think about life, but he wasn't out of his mind. He actually was very much in his mind. He just knew of a reality that existed that they didn't know about yet. And so it drew people, and he had power of God and authority. So the scribes who came down from Jerusalem to the same situation, they said, he has Beelzebub, which is the devil. He has a demon. And by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. They took it a step further. He's not just out of his mind. He's being controlled by the devil. And with the devil's power, he's casting out devils. This is what they're saying about Jesus. He's in the house, he's teaching, he's healing, he's forgiving, he's teaching them how to live life in a way that you can be blessed. And then in same chapter, verse 31, that's what I love about, there's a scripture in Isaiah 49, it just says this, never can a mother forget her nursing child. Can she feel no love for the child that she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. That's first person God speaking to the prophet Isaiah. I would not forget you. So Mary hears about the ruckus. She concludes he's out of his mind. But at least, you know, some people hold this against her and say, well, this is clearly, she didn't know what God was doing. Or this is an act of sin for her to consider this about her son. But I love the fact that she at least did something. She went towards the problem. She wasn't ashamed to at least go and say, was there anything maybe we can do? And she brought Jesus' other brothers with her. And they come to the house in verse 31. It says this, then his brothers and his mother came. Standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat around him. And he said, right here is my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Amen. Who was Mary? Jesus' mother. What made her so special? Was it God's intent to make her a god or any of that stuff that's happened? If you read the scripture, you won't find it in there. Jesus immediately, when presented with the opportunity, say, oh, my mom's outside. I better go speak to her. He just says this. Don't make a big deal out of that. Yeah. Whoever does the will of God, they're my brother, my sister, and my mother. Who was Mary? Remember when the angel came to her and told her about God's plan for her life? What did she say? Let it be done to me according to your word, according to what you want, Lord. If this is the plan for my life, my answer is yes. That's all that was special about Mary. There was a yes in her heart. And Jesus is very quickly trying to get them to understand, listen, guys, this is not about the blood mom that birthed me. This isn't about my literal blood brothers, my half-brothers that were born of Joseph and Mary. This is not about that. If you do the will of my heavenly Father, if you do the will of him who sent me, then all of a sudden you are my brother and my sister and my mother. What is he saying? If we all have the same dad, guess what? We're all brothers and sisters. We're all in the same field together. We are all in the same place of believers in him. All of a sudden, the thing that he's interested in is, are we doing his will? Are we obedient to what the Lord is saying about our life? Are we seeing the value that he has placed in us because he made us in his image? Are we seeing that we need to be committed to this process called life the way that a mom is committed to process? See, if Mary wasn't committed to the process, she would have just said, you know what? I put my time in. This guy's obviously, if he lost his mind, but something about he lost his mind, I got to go see if I can help. That motherly instinct was still there. It was an emergency situation and she moves towards it. I love that. But when we submit to what the Holy Spirit is showing us, that the Father is the one, we realize that it's not about what our natural birth certificate says about our parents. It's not about whether we know. We've got some foster parents in the church, and some of the stuff they put on Facebook this morning was just so beautiful. I had a tear just reading through some of the stuff, hearing from a mom's heart. Just the mothering that just comes out, even though it wasn't born of her, to see a baby brought in and to be able to love that person and to be able to bring life to them and to help them through the medical issues that they had. That mothering part of who God is, that desire that we would all be together. Why? So that we would all share in the same Heavenly Father, our Father who are in heaven. That's how we start our prayers. Our Father. It's not exclusive just to one of us. It's all of us together. And at the cross, we read again in John 19, the same reality that Jesus is trying to help us to understand. All of us have the same value when we follow what the Father has for us to follow. Jesus said he only did what he saw the Father doing, right? He even deflected it off of himself. He said, don't get impressed with me. I'm just doing what I see the Father doing. In 19, verse 25, it says this, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, the place a mom never wants to imagine herself, her son on the cross, a criminal's cross, hanging between two thieves and murderers, assumed by the nation that she birthed him into, that the same guilt applied to all three. In fact, they made a mockery over his and said, King of the Jews. It was a little extra on Jesus, just the shame that was brought to the family name, if there was such a thing. Which we know there was. Jewish tradition shows that there was a lot that was all about protecting your family name and your legacy and your generations to come. Standing there, but knowing that there was something in her son. He wasn't just out of his mind. She went to a house thinking maybe he is, but she watched the life lived after that and watched what he went through and found herself standing at the foot of the very cross that he was criminally hung upon. Being judged and being executed for the crimes of blasphemy, which we know that he didn't commit. Because he was exactly who he said that he was. And Jesus looks down, sees his mom, sees his mother's sister, sees Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about John standing right next to her. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. Clearly connecting them. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. What Jesus is saying here, what we all need to get this morning on this Mother's Day is this. We all make mistakes. We all think sometimes our kids have lost their minds, and maybe sometimes they have. Sometimes maybe a mom might act in a way that's not her normal behavior. She's outside of what's normal, provoked almost by this sense of this crazy person that came from my body, and they've lost their minds. It's funny, when you say stuff that resonates, all of a sudden people laugh. I don't know why that is. It's a phenomenon. It's a phenomenon of humanity. Jesus wants us to understand that all it takes to be a part of the family is to simply embrace what's God's will for your life. what it is that he says your value is set at. Your value has been set by the cross of Jesus Christ. The life of God was given for your redemption. We were bought at a price. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but the most precious blood of the Lamb of God. The only perfect one who could have taken the place that he took on our behalf. And when that blood comes and that incorruptible seed becomes our portion and we are born again, we move from darkness to light, all of a sudden we now have a new blood. Your blood comes from your parents. You have a new heavenly father now. You've got some heavenly blood in your veins. You can see things differently. You can understand things that the world thinks is just a bunch of crazy. You've lost your mind. I don't know about you, but one of the first things people will say about you, if you're from a off background and you come into the kingdom of light, they're going to say, you're crazy. You got to follow some of the stuff. Go look on your friend's stuff, what they're saying on themselves, because they probably unfriended you already. But go look at what they're saying. Yeah, dude lost his mind. She's crazy. She went into this 14-month program. What? You, that's insane. Who would want to do that? What are you doing tonight? I don't know. Where are we going to get stuff from? You know what I'm saying? Go right back into the foolishness. As soon as you make a break, as soon as you sign yourself up for the true purpose of your life, and you come under the Heavenly Father's will for your life, all of a sudden, people are going to think you're crazy. Let them think it. You're going to live. Amen. And you're going to live a life that you're meant to live. And you're going to live a life full of joy and purpose and strength. And you're going to help other people find that same life. It's way more valuable and way more important. And the process that you walk through will inspire them eventually. I run into people all the time from back in the day, whenever that was. And they just can't understand that I'm a pastor. They can't quite slot that. And so then I get to explain what that means. Because they're always so dumbfounded that they can't just like walk around, oh, that's cool. They're just... So then it gives the opportunity. You know, their hesitation just opens the door to be able to say, yeah, this is what it's all about. Because there is a life worth living. There are people in this world that need love, that need to be reached out to, that need to come into the family that we've been grafted into. I just want to encourage you this morning. Let's just continue to see people and the value that they have, the way that God sees us. And let's stay committed to this process that we're a part of. Because at the end of it, we're growing up into someone. Not just a thing. Not just an organization, but an organism, a real, living, breathing representation of Jesus Christ and His love on planet Earth. You guys okay? We're going to receive communion now. Pastor Rich, come on up and just begin to share what you have on your heart for communion this morning.
1 minute to spare. Good morning. It says in Hebrews, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross." That, to me, is a total contradiction. Jesus foresaw the gruesome death that he was going to... He foresaw that he was going to be whipped with a cat o' nine tail. A whip with nine strands with sharp objects on each of the nine. And it would tear his flesh apart. And that he would spend 3 hours on that cross. But yet, all he could see was joy. How could that possibly be? It must be because he had an eternal perspective. And an eternal vision that he could see beyond the obstacle. You see, it says in the Bible that forgetting what is behind and pressing on to the goal set before you in Christ Jesus. And there's a point to which, if you see the goal, but you cannot focus on the goal because you're so consumed with the obstacle, you'll never get to the goal. Amen. You see, our Father in heaven wants to give us a spiritual perspective and a spiritual vision so that we can see the solution rather than the problem. So that we can see the problem solver rather than the problem. Because if all you're consumed with is the obstacle of the problem, you'll be consumed by it. You see, I'll give an illustration here. 12 years ago, I was seriously having problems seeing road signs at a distance. Not a good thing. I would go to the movie theater and I would start getting a headache because I was straining to see the screen clearly. So I went to the eye doctor and I got myself a pair of glasses. What I realized about this pair of glasses is that all of a sudden, distance was very easy to see But if I went to a play and I went to go read the program, I would have to take these off because the program was now out of focus. This is kind of an illustration of what Jesus did, that he didn't have the beating he was going to take in his focus. What he saw was us, each and every one of us, and the joy that he would have to release us to life and not death, and to free us from our sins. So you see, I have another visual. These are my spiritual goal vision glasses, where I can see at a distance, but it makes everything else in front of me blurry. You see, I don't have a clue how I'm going to pay that bill. It's an impossible task. Even if I work two jobs for 20 years, I'll never be able to pay off that debt. Thank you, Father. You said in your word, you will provide for me and my household. And I thank you, Lord. Doctor gave me a really bad report. I don't know. What am I going to do? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Jesus, thank you that you took stripes. You took a beating that I would be healed. Not only physically, but emotionally, Lord. Thank you, Father, for all you've done for me. Son on drugs. Mighty warrior. That was the word that I had for my son, and now he's a U.S. Marine and deputy sheriff. Praise God. I'd also like to share with you, these glasses are no longer needed. I've been totally healed. I have 20/20 in my right eye and 20/15 in my left eye, better than it was when I was a teenager. Thank you, Jesus. The word says, what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Today, as you come to the communion table, allow God to fit you with eternal vision glasses so that you can see the problem solver and not the problem. Thank you, Jesus. What is seen is temporary. I scratch temporary out in my Bible. Don't think that's blasphemous either. And I put subject to change. What is seen is subject to change. But what is unseen, God's love toward us, is eternal. And I put the word permanent. Yes. And it's by virtue of the sacrifice that Jesus made. He poured everything he had so that we would have life. You see, even Jesus' words were, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life abundant. I'm going to receive it. Because it said that, he said that to me personally in his word. He said it to each and every one of us.